The following message is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Frank and Mildred were an elderly couple that had retired, and they were making a long drive home after visiting some relatives. Frank, the husband, was somewhat farsighted, and he drove slower than most people, and Mildred could see very, very well, but she was a bit hard of hearing. And after hours of driving, Frank turned to his wife and he said, "Mildred, can you drive for a little while so I can rest my eyes?" And Mildred was a retired English teacher and stickler for words, and she looked at Frank and said, "I don't know, Frank, can I drive? Can I drive? Let me think about that." For Frank got it and rephrased the question, "Okay, Mildred, will you drive for a little while so that I can rest?" Well, she agreed, and they pulled over and began to make good time as whizzing down the highway. And it wasn't long before Mildred's keen eyesight saw red and blue lights in the rearview mirror. So she had proceeded to pull over and roll down the window, and a police officer walked up to the car and said, "Good afternoon, ma'am. May I see your license and registration?" Mildred looked at her husband and says, "What did he say?" "He wants to see your driver's license and your car registration." So she handed over the documents, and the police officer said, "Did you know that you were speeding, ma'am?" She looks at her husband again. "What did he say?" "He said that you were speeding." So the officer's looking at the documents, and he says, "Oh, I see that you're from Arkansas. You know, I dated a woman from Arkansas. She was the most obnoxious lady I ever met." And she looked at her husband and says, "What did he say?" "He said he knows you." I know this is a humorous story, but to those who have some form of hearing loss, it's really no laughing matter. It can make life rather difficult. According to the National Center for Health Statistics, 48 million, or 20% of Americans, have some degree of hearing loss, making it a public health issue, third to heart disease and arthritis. And most of this loss suffered by people is the result of age or perhaps a profession they worked in where they were exposed to loud noise or certain frequencies of noise for long periods of time, and this in turn damaged the inner ear. But there's another type of hearing problem in this country, and in fact around the entire world, that has nothing to do with age, it has nothing to do with the workplace environment, or even genetics. It is one that comes in the form of a lack of understanding. People hear, but they don't really listen. Let's go over to Acts 28, Acts chapter 28. You know, the Bible has been the best-selling book in the world for hundreds of years. Since the invention of the printing press, it's estimated that there have been well over 6 billion copies of the Bible printed. And I know in our age, when we're in trillions of dollars of debt, 6 billion doesn't seem like a lot, but that is an enormous amount of books that have been printed all around the world. The Bible has, in fact, been translated into more than 450 languages, with 1,300 other languages currently in the progress of being translated to the Bible. And yet, with the enormous interest and with the billions of people reading the Bible, a relative few truly understand its message. Few are able to search the scriptures and put the pieces of God's puzzle together and form a picture of what his plan is for humanity. In a sense, they are hard of hearing to what the Bible is saying to mankind. And so we have numerous false doctrines that are being propagated throughout the religious community. And the reason for these false doctrines is because they can't hear what God is relating to us through his printed word. Oh, they might be able to get pieces of it here and there, but they can't understand its overall message, and they can't comprehend what God requires of individuals if they hope to receive salvation. And a defining reason why they do not understand is because they will not allow themselves to believe that there is something required of individuals, something that we have to do in order for the great God who is loving and merciful to give us eternal life and the gifts that come along with it. This same scenario took place during the time of the apostles' ministry in Acts 28 and beginning in verse 24, that some were persuaded by the things which were spoken by these men of God, and some disbelieved. And so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. And here's what he said. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, and you will not understand. And seeing you will see, but you will not perceive. And the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, that I would heal them. And so the apostles preached the truth of God. And what the people heard that they preached to was right. It was good. It wasn't that they couldn't understand the language. They were speaking to them in their own language, but they couldn't make sense of it. And so they chose not to believe the apostles. They chose not to believe what God requires of Christians, and instead use human nature and personal opinions to interpret what the good book says. And this has resulted in thousands of years of widespread misrepresentation of the scriptures. Even before the apostles' time, this was taking place. Let's go over to John 10. John 10. It's estimated that there are upwards of 40,000 denominations of Christianity. And all of these denominations claim that they are the true, or at least the most right, Church of God, that they are more on track than the others. And so it's clear that the masses of believers down through time have not had ears to hear. But you and I, we find ourselves in a very unique position because we have somehow found ourselves among an exclusive group of people that God has called, that God has opened the minds so that we have the ability to hear what God is saying to us, to understand the meaning of life, the purpose of our existence, the plan for humanity, and what we are required to do. But the words that we read in the scriptures, these are the same words that everybody else is reading, and they don't get it, at least not all of it. And so God has unstopped our ears so that we can understand that what we have to do. And though we might not understand everything in the Bible, everything, we read much of it and it makes sense to us. It just makes sense. We put pieces of the puzzle together. We can create a beautiful picture of what God is doing and realize that we have been given the opportunity to be a part of that magnificent plan. As Christ said, written in John 10 and verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice. They recognize his voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so the calling that you and I have received has resulted in our repentance. It's resulted in our baptism and the laying on of hands and receiving a portion of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit that God gives us is what leads us to that understanding. It's what unstops our ears and gives us the ability to understand what God requires of us and what God is doing with humanity. It allows us to be able to read the Bible and make sense of it and to be able to hear sermons or read church literature that are expounding upon the Bible and recognize the Creator's message found within those pieces of literature or within the scriptures. And so we can then discern between truth and lies. We can make a difference between possibilities and, of course, improbabilities. And this is how we hear Christ's voice speaking to us. You know, I can recall a number of occasions when we were researching various subjects, whether in writing sermons or in publishing material, and I read something in the Bible and it just makes sense. It's like you get some of those wow moments. It just makes perfect sense. It's like a manual explaining how mankind is supposed to live and how we're supposed to work with one another. And sometimes we'll do this, won't we? We'll read the scriptures or we'll read church literature and we'll see how inspired ministers in the church have placed pieces of the puzzle together for us. And then we compare it to the printed word and we say, does it fit? Does it fit? And if we, when given this Holy Spirit, a spirit of understanding, we get some of these moments, some of these wow moments. I can't believe we recognize this. Art and I have said this on a number of occasions while working together. I just can't believe we understand these things. And if it wasn't for God and His Spirit, we wouldn't understand them. We'd be just like everybody else going to the Four Corner Church in our local community. Now, these are just some of the ways that we hear Christ's voice speaking to us through the preaching of the gospel and through the pages of the Bible. But we have to be careful, don't we? We have to be careful. And because though Christ's voice is described as being like thunder in the book of Revelation, at this time He is speaking to us, but He's speaking to us through the Holy Spirit. And as Christ said, the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, it will teach you or lead you into all truth or all things. In other words, it's going to help us to understand the things of God. But the Holy Spirit does not shout at us like thunder. It's not static, and it doesn't work alone. We have to pay close attention to it. We have to listen for it. We have to even work with the Holy Spirit. Because unlike the boisterous voice of human nature and our selfish desires, the Holy Spirit is a still, small voice that kind of works in the background as we're plodding through life. And the Spirit of God, it prompts us in various ways, and it communicates with us, and it pricks our conscience. But it's usually subtle. We have to pay attention for it, because we can quickly discount what God is trying to relate to us if we don't listen for it and look for it. And that's why Paul said to grieve not the Holy Spirit, and he said to quench not the Spirit of God, because we can overpower its help, its guidance, by listening to our carnal impulses instead, which is usually much louder than the Spirit within us. And this, I think, is especially true when we're being corrected, because nobody likes to be corrected. It always makes us feel bad when somebody shows us or when God shows us where we're wrong. And so we'll usually throw up a wall of defense and try to justify our thoughts or justify our behavior. And we make excuses for ourselves, and we do this so we don't appear to be wrong. We don't want to be wrong. Nobody wants to be wrong. But that's why we are called, so that God can show us where we're wrong and where we can be right. I have even seen some people in the Church of God who simply cannot accept when they are shown to be wrong, whether they're driven by ego or pride or whatever it may be. I've seen people look through the Scriptures and they'll take Scriptures out of context in order to try to prove themselves to be right. But that's what the Protestants do. That's what they do. Take things out of context and use a verse standalone and say this shows that God's law doesn't have to be kept anymore. So we're supposed to be different in this way. But it's human nature that doesn't like this, doesn't want to be corrected. We don't want to be told that we have work to do, that there's something that's required of us. We don't want to be told that we're messy and that we need some cleaning up. People instead generally want to be told that you're the good guy. Good for you. You're good. You know, everything's fine. You're just fine. You're doing okay. We're the good guys. And although we might be on the right team, so to speak, it does not make us good, does it? It does not mean that we've achieved so that we can just sit back and enjoy the ride now because we found the truth. We understand. We keep Sabbath and everything's okay in our life. But that isn't what God says. And that isn't what God told His ministers to do. He told the prophet Isaiah to cry aloud to My people, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell them about their transgressions, are their sins. And sadly, today it seems that many don't want to hear that. They really don't want to hear it. Human nature doesn't want to know about our sin. We don't want to know that we have work to do. Preach smooth things instead. That's what we enjoy, those smooth Scriptures, those smooth messages. Tell me where I'm right, okay? Tell me where I'm okay. Tell me I'm one of the good guys. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Paul wrote about this while instructing the evangelist Timothy, and he said that he told the evangelist that he would experience this very thing when preaching the gospel of truth. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 2, he said to go out, preach the word, Timothy, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering or endurance and teaching. For the time will come, he says, when people will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So Paul foresaw that this would happen, and perhaps it's because it's nothing new. It's happened in the before his time. People always want to be told that we're just fine, even if it's a lie. We like to hear that everything's okay, and many would rather hear a fable than to know the truth. And this reminds me of a funny comic strip I had read recently. It's from Peanuts, very popular comic strip. And Peppermint Patty and Linus are sitting down beneath a tree. And Peppermint Patty says to Linus, you know why I believe your story, Linus, about the great pumpkin? It's because I'm very superstitious. The more impossible something is, the more I believe it, because that's the way I am. And Linus replies, he says, you think the great pumpkin is impossible? Oh, it's impossible, all right, Patty says. It's impossible, it's stupid, and ridiculous. But I believe it. And human nature actually does this. It chooses fable over the truth, fact, our fiction over fact. And we've seen this today, haven't we? We've seen it in Hollywood, in the recent movies of The Exodus and Kings, and also the story of Noah. They turn the truth into a fable, into myth, like a mythological tale. And that's because the truth means that we have something to do. The truth means the Bible is right, and it's a moral set of scriptures. And the God of that Bible has ethics, and it means that something is required of us. And that's why so many people in this country and around the world are now rejecting the Bible entirely, because the Bible indicates that there are restrictions on our behavior. There are things that are just flat out wrong, and we have to avoid that. Let's go to Romans 16. Human nature is dangerous in this regard, and that's why Paul warned the Roman brethren, and he urged them in verse 17 of chapter 16 in Romans. He urged them to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly is what they're serving. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And this has happened on a massive scale down through time, and it has generated what I would call secular Christianity. Ministers have arisen that will preach what the people want to hear. They will preach smooth things contrary to the doctrine, the true doctrine of the Bible. And they will tell the people, you don't have to keep the commandments. You don't have to keep the holy days. You can eat anything you want. It doesn't really matter. You can keep your pagan holidays. Just put God's name on it. It's really okay. And they'll teach them that Christ did away with all of those. That's old covenant stuff. He did away with all of those ordinances. Because God wants you to be happy. He wants you to enjoy life and to feel good about yourself. He doesn't want to restrict your behavior, your fun, if you will. And most people like hearing that, don't they? Oh, I can do pretty much whatever I want. That sounds good to me. That sounds like the right thing to me. And so the masses will flock to these 40,000 plus denominations of professing Christianity, and they'll attend Sunday services just so they can feel good about themselves, so that they can get a pat on the back and say, you're the good guys, everything's okay, just doesn't really matter, it's all grace, everything's grace, it's all grace, wash it away, doesn't matter. But then they'll walk out of those services and dive right back into sin, or even having sin right during those services, those Sunday services. But we don't have such regard, disregard, I should say. We don't have such a disregard for God's law. In that sense, I would say we're not like the secular Christians of this world. But could it be that even the Church of God, people in the Church of God do something similar? Could we be doing something similar? You see, do we stop listening when we read a scripture that hits a nerve? Do we shut down our hearing when we're listening to a sermon that pricks our conscience? Do we try to refute correction when it comes to us? Do we plug our ears when Christ is trying to speak to us through the scriptures or through a message given or through church literature and do it because his words are not palatable to us? They don't really fit my mood. They don't fit what I'm thinking. You know, God has given us ears to hear, but it does not mean that we're good to go. Our calling is only the beginning of our quest for God's kingdom. And we have to work out our own salvation, as the scriptures say. Work out salvation. You see, God has called us, and he has given us an understanding, but knowing the truth means nothing, absolutely nothing, if it's not applied. Let's go to Zechariah 7. We'll be reading this, 2 weeks from now, this chapter. Consider another people that God had called. You know, the lessons found in the history of Israel can number in the hundreds or possibly even the thousands. Numerous lessons for us today. And everything that they experienced were examples for us, for the church of God. And so God called Israel and he made a covenant with them and he gave them instruction. He gave them his law. He gave them the first four books of the Bible, or 4 to 5 books of the Bible. And he gave them instruction through his ministers and he sent prophets to them. And he told them that this is the way to walk. Now walk in this way. Well, eventually many stopped listening to listening to his instructions, and they turned away from that work that they were called to do. In Zechariah 7, in verse 9, here's the result of continually closing your ears to God and his truth. Thus says the Eternal of Hosts, execute true justice, show mercy. Did I say verse 9? Zechariah 7, verse 9. Thus says the Eternal of Hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart. So these are basic principles of his law that he's reiterating to the people. But, he says, they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, meaning like stone, a stony heart, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Eternal of Hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Eternal of Hosts, and therefore it happened just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear. So, when this happened, they called out, save us, God, save us from this calamity that we are now in the midst in. God said, and I would not listen, says the Eternal of Hosts. And so God called the nation of Israel, and he set them apart to be his people. He taught them his truths, and he sent them messages of correction by his Spirit through the prophets. And most did not like what they heard. They wanted smooth things so that they could continue in sin without having their conscience pricked. They liked being known as God's people. They liked that part of it, but they did not like the standards of behavior that came with that title. And so they stopped listening to God, and they plugged their ears. And God eventually had to send correction to them, but this time it came in the form of wrath. And then, when they cried out to him, help us, God, save us from this calamity, he said, why should I listen to you? You wouldn't listen to me. Why should I listen now? You've made your bed. Sleep in it. God's wrath is coming to this world. His church is going to be persecuted during that time. And who do we think is going to suffer the most persecution in his church? The ones that are trying to do all they can? The ones that are more righteous, if you'll let me put it that way? Or the ones who think that they're the good guys, but tend to stop listening when the conscience is pricked? And yet they'll keep their ears wide open for those smooth words. Satisfy that itch. Let's go to James 1. We know that God will take some to a place of safety. And we're currently in the works of publishing a booklet on the subject. Christ said to pray that we are counted worthy to escape the terrible end time events. And how might we be accounted worthy then? By closing our ears to correction? Or by keeping an ear cocked? By listening for that still small voice that is trying to help us? It's trying to help us to become honorable people, a people that are worthy of having God's name that is being called Christians. It's God's name. Isaiah said, on this person will God look, on those who are poor and of a contrite spirit and who tremble at his word. And so the humble, those people that are not looking for a pat on the back, but seek to find where we could use some improvement, the ones who reverence God, who will be afraid to cross him, to cross his word. These are the type of people that are going to be protected at the end time. And those are the type of people that will eventually be chosen. This is what faithful means. Wanting to do what's right simply because it's the right thing to do. Not because we might get some reward or looked at as like, oh, he's such a good person, that guy I just love, or that woman, she's such a good, nice lady. But doing it simply because it's the right thing to do. And looking instead for the rewards that will come from Christ, who will reward accordingly to our works. James 1, for this reason we have to be hearers, brethren. Hearers, and I mean more than hearers. We have to be doers of the work. The ability to understand God's word is a blessing beyond measure, but if we just listen and we just hear and we don't apply it, it means nothing. Look at what James said in chapter 1 and verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And then he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He's giving the example. If we're not doing it, if we're not living it, it's like reading the scriptures and walking away and just forgetting what they even said. Just like somebody looked in a mirror and walked away and forget what they even look like. But he who looks into the perfect, verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so it's not enough that we talk the talk of a Christian. We have to walk the walk of one who follows Christ. Matthew 7. You know, most of us probably think that we're doing all we can. And we keep the Sabbath and we observe holy days and tithe and we stay away from unclean meats. We're looking at those labels in the supermarket, making sure there's nothing unclean in the food. And we probably are respectable and decent people. And this is a part of our reasonable service to God. But consider this questioner for a moment. And I want every one of us to honestly be honest with yourself. Consider this question. Is there something that we know we should be doing, but we're not doing it? Is there something that we know we should be doing, but we are not doing it? Well, my next question is why? Why aren't we doing it? What are we waiting for? Are we waiting for a kick in the pants? Are we waiting for the tribulation to come when we are forced to do it because God is allowing our lives or maybe the lives of our family to be threatened? Is that what it's going to take in order for us to do the right thing? Well, shouldn't we instead choose to do it now? Well, we have a chance to be accounted worthy to escape. You know, anybody can think about this. Anybody can do the right thing if they're being threatened with pain or suffering or a loss of life. However, the people that will do the right thing when times are not so tough, when times are pretty good, actually, who'll do the right thing for Christ's sake and not for their own, those are the kind of people are hard to find. But those are the kind of people God is looking for. The few who will hear and do in both good times as well as the times of adversity. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Christ bears this truth out where he says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, the tribulation came, and beat on that house, but it didn't fall, because it was founded on rock, the rock of Christ. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he's likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and then the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the beat on that house, and then it fell, and it was a great fall." See what he's saying here? If we don't have what it takes to do the right thing now, when times are good, what's going to happen when the storm comes? Are we really going to have what it takes to stand? Maybe we will. Maybe we won't. Do we want to take that chance? Shouldn't we be being edified right now, getting ready for it? Because a great fall is coming for the majority of people on this earth, and we have been given ears to know that it is going to happen. We have been given the understanding of what we should be doing in preparation for that time. And so let's be wise. Let's build our house on the rock so that it will not fall instead of being foolish. Brethren, do not take the God-given ability to hear, that is to understand the truth of God, for granted. Do not take the message that he has given to you and I and not apply ourselves to it. Do not begin to think that we're good enough and we don't have to listen anymore because we have what it takes. God will accept us just the way we are. Grace. It's all about grace. That's what the Protestants teach. Because once this kind of thinking takes place, we're automatically unacceptable. Great Aunt Lucy was in her 90s, and she began to have some hearing problems. And so she went to see a physician who referred her to a specialist. On her first consultation with the specialist, he told Aunt Lucy that she should have surgery that would help improve her hearing. Well, Great Aunt Lucy quickly shot that down, vetoed that suggestion, and said, "I'm 94 years old. I've heard enough." It's funny, but do we feel like this sometimes? Do we sometimes think, well, we've heard enough. We know enough. We're okay. We got what it takes. We have the truth of God. We understand it. We know what we need to do. But what is it that we know we need to do, but we are not doing it right now? All of us have something, myself included. Numerous things, probably. If we keep putting it off, if we keep closing our ears, eventually God might stop trying to tell us. And that is a scary thought. The example comes from Israel. Eventually, I'm not going to tell you anymore. Not only this, they didn't even understand it anymore. Can you imagine that? You know, God gave us the Holy Spirit so that we might understand His truth. But if we don't continue to work with that spirit and do the right thing, it starts to wane from us and we start to lose understanding. And I've seen this in the church. I've talked to people that have been in the church for half of my life. And then they stop practicing it. And over a number of years, I'll have conversation with them. We'll talk about the holy days. Oh, yeah, is that coming up again? Talk about the reason for some of the things or what's going to happen in the future. They got like a blank stare on their face. They don't get it anymore. They don't understand it anymore. But they knew it like the back of their hand before. But they don't have God's understanding any longer. But can you imagine if that happened to us, if God suddenly said, you know what, you're not doing it. You're not going to understand this anymore. And we woke up one morning and we read the scriptures and it just doesn't make any sense to us. What if God took away our understanding? That's a scary thought. But this could happen. It's happened before and it's happening even today. And an example in Isaiah 6, another example, Isaiah 6, is found in ancient Israel. Isaiah 6 and in verse 9, God told the prophet, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And then Isaiah, you know, he loved Israel. This was his family, his kin, you know, his brethren, if you will. And he asked God, Lord, how long? How long will they not understand? And God answered and said, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, and the houses are without a man, empty, and the land is utterly desolate. And so God was finally fed up with the people that he continuously tried to help and continuously tried to instruct, but they continuously refused to listen to him. And so enough was enough. And he made it so that they saw, so that they heard the truth, and yet they couldn't make sense of it anymore. Isaiah asked God, how long would they be deaf and blind now to God's truth? And he said, until the cities are laid waste and the houses are empty and the land is desolate. And the answer was basically saying they now have to pay for their disregard. You're going to have to pay the consequences of disregarding his truth and his law. But does this real life scenario, because this is not myth or fairy tale, these events actually happened. Does this scenario sound familiar to any of us? How about the Laodicean era of the church, who is lukewarm in their approach to God's law, to Christian living? And they're told then that they must be spewed out into the tribulation. In other words, they're going to have to suffer for their previous disregard and experience a time where the cities will be laid waste, houses will become empty, and the land will become desolate. This is the age we live in. Brethren, we live in the Laodicean era of the church, and it's obvious to everyone. Every splinter group out there recognizes that we live in the last era of God's church. And this scenario of not listening to God and being lukewarm is happening at this time. And though we might like to think that it's happening to others and not to us, I ask us to consider, is it possible that it's happening to me? Is it possible that it's happening to us, that we need a little quick kick in the rear end, if you will? Let's get things moving. Revelation 2. God has called each of us to be a part of his true church. And that calling has given us access to the knowledge of biblical truth. We understand a great many things about God, about his plan, about prophecy, a great many things that billions of people down through the ages have not known. And yet they're reading the same scriptures, but they don't get it. For somehow we understand it. It's not because of ourselves. It's because of God that we understand these things. And try as others may, God did not open their minds. He did not unstop their ears to the truth. For some reason, he chose you, and he chose me to understand. But we're not alone in this call. God has called others down through the ages. And Christ dictated seven letters that were handed down to seven heirs of his church. And each of these letters in Revelation 2 and 3 contain words of correction and encouragement to those people God has called to understand what they must do in order to overcome, in order to achieve. And so he begins or ends each letter with similar words. Let's look at this in Revelation 2 and verse 7. He concludes to this first era of the church here, in the New Testament times. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Look at verse 11. The next era. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Look at the next era in verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. The next era in verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. And I also have received, as I also have received from my Father, I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, he who understands, listen, here's what you need to do. And he proceeds to give words of correction and encouragement. Look at the next era, chapter 3 this time, and verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The sixth era, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in my temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And finally, the Laodicean era, after some, what I would refer to as some harsh words of rebuke, and they're not undeserved. He says in verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the Spirit of God helps us to understand what Christ is saying to the churches. It allows us to recognize the Savior's voice, and it encourages us to apply his words. But the ability to hear does not seal the deal. We have a work to do. Just as the ability to speak does not make one intelligent, the ability to hear does not make one wise. Over and over again, Christ said to the heirs of his church, to him who overcomes. Overcoming is difficult. It takes a lot of work, effort, physical and mental work. So we have to be alert. We have to listen for God's helper, the power of his Holy Spirit. It's pricking our conscience. It's giving us little cues, hints here and there as we plod through life. We have to keep an ear cocked and listen. Not just hear, but listen. And then apply what we come to understand. Most of us have had children. You ever tell your child, you're not listening to me? Well, they heard you, but they weren't really listening, were they? They heard the words, they understood the language, but they didn't really focus on what the message was. Hearing is just the first step. We have to listen. A number of years ago, there was a major shipping company that had a job opening for a wireless operator. The applicants on the day of the interview quickly filled the waiting room. And there was a buzz of conversation in the waiting room as these gentlemen proceeded to talk about the night before or things they had done in the past, the women they had dated or the parties they went to. They were oblivious to the subtle sound of dots and dashes that were being broadcast over a loudspeaker. Another man entered the waiting room and he quietly sat down. And after a few minutes, he quickly stood up and walked down a short hallway and went into a private office. About 20 minutes later, he walked out of the office smiling with a new job. Now, the group of other applicants in this waiting room asked him, how did you get in the room ahead of us? I mean, most of us were here before you. Well, the gentleman replied, one of you could have gotten the job if you had listened to the message over the loudspeaker. Well, what message, they asked? We didn't hear anything. Well, there was a code being broadcast over the loudspeaker, and it said, the man I need must always be on alert. The first one who hears this message and comes directly into my office will be placed on one of my ships as an operator. Brethren, we all read the Bible. We all attend Sabbath services in some shape or form. We all read church literature and we hear sermons. And we hear what might be being said to us. And the question I have is, are we really listening? Do we know what God is telling us in his printed word? Could it be that we don't always listen to him? You know, what is it that we should be doing right now that we are not doing? You know, I'll never forget Daniel Quinn's sermon during the Feast of Tabernacles in Dahlonega, Georgia. And he had a running theme throughout the sermon as he proceeded to talk about the principles of God. And he would pause and say, can you hear me? Are you listening? Can you hear me? Are you listening? And that was so moving to me. And so I'm going to borrow some of his thunder today and ask us to consider, you know, we have been called. We had been given ears to hear. But are we listening?